Well, listen, let's open our Bibles to the 19th chapter of Exodus. We were in there last week, and we're going to pick up here again in this chapter. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 20. Exodus 19 and verse 20. It says, "The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, set it apart as holy. Set it apart as holy.' Verse 24, the Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' And so Moses went down to the people and told them." Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray, God, that we would grasp hold of this concept of consecration, of holiness, of righteousness, of glorifying you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just lead us through your word this morning, that you'd help us to become, ultimately desire to become more like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, this morning, I want to continue along the lines of where we left off last week. Last Sunday morning, we had given our time to the topic of covenants and consecration. If you remember, how many remember me talking about covenants last week? How many remember all seven covenants? Forget it. It was that kind of Sunday morning. You guys were sleepy, and I left here thinking, boy, that was a good message for a sleepy Sunday. Really, covenants. Because I don't care if you remember them by name. But the fact is that we live in the greatest covenant yet, and the greatest covenant that will ever be this side of heaven. The new covenant. The new covenant where God sent his son to die for us for a specific purpose. And that's what we're going to look at today. And in those two issues that I had expressed last week concerning covenant and consecration, I had expressed to you how important it is for us to have a right relationship with God. Because ultimately, that's really why God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son into our world, not just to model what we would call Christianity, but to die on a cross so that we can have the kind of fellowship with God that He desires. The Word of God tells us directly that God created us for His purpose and His pleasure. You know, I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, again, we're going to bring up Brittany and Kenny again. They've got a newborn coming. What joy it is when parents receive that new one. Amen? I mean, they're just in love with that little one. And you know what? That's our God. He's absolutely in love with us. He created even the most vile human being who is not yet regenerate. He loves them beyond what you and I could even comprehend. If you're like me, I mean, someone who's really wicked, just write them off. You know, I mean, I'll pray for them. But when I hear someone, you know, involved in some kind of atrocity, I get angry. I get mad. And I'm sure that God's heart is that way as well. But He still loves them. Can you hear? It's hard for us to comprehend. How can someone so evil yet be loved? But God created every one of us for a purpose. And ultimately, He created every human being for His pleasure. He simply desires fellowship with His creation. And I'm pounding this morning right now because I want you to understand that really fellowship and relationship are just preeminent with God. And that again is why He sent His Son Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Redeemer. Because without us being forgiven, without all of our sins being forgiven, without original sin being taken out of our life, the curse of Adam and Eve taken out of our life, we can't really have fellowship with Him. Sin separates us from God. Amen? That's the reason that Jesus died. So that our broken relationship with the Father could be mended. He died in order to eliminate anything and everything that would separate us from God. Do you understand that? I don't want to repeat this the whole message, okay, the whole morning. I really want you to grab hold of this, that Jesus Christ died on that cross so that you and I could have the kind of fellowship and relationship with God that our Father wanted. And you know what? Not only so that we can have fellowship with Him here on this earth, but in heaven forever. Amen. Never to be separated again. Can you imagine? Never to be distracted again by the cares of this world or maybe some temptation. And the unique thing about our relationship with the Lord today in regards to the New Testament is that we do not need any intercessor other than Jesus Christ. You see, what we read just a few moments ago shows us Moses in this position of intermediary. It shows us this one who's going to go up to the top of Mount Sinai, and he's going to be the one who hears from God. He's going to be the one who brings God's messages to us. He's this mediator. He's this intercessor. And in the process, from what we just read, Moses is the only one who is deemed chosen. He's the only one who is deemed holy enough to go up to this mountain to meet with God. Anyone else, any communication between God and the people has to be transacted through Moses. But listen to this, and this is truly incredible. Because right now, you and I, just like Moses, have been declared holy according to the Word. We haven't read the Scriptures yet. But you and I want you to know, every Christian, every true believer in Jesus Christ is declared holy right now. Now, I don't care if you feel holy. You know, maybe you did something that was not pleasing to God, or to maybe you hurt someone the other day. I'm just telling you right now, you are declared, you are deemed holy by Almighty God according to the Word. And the Bible also tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay, Moses alone had that privilege. Now listen, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, every one of you." See, again, we don't always feel this. If you're like me, you don't feel it every day. You don't feel it every moment, every day. Sometimes I don't have words to describe. But he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now understand, because that is in God's word and it is spoken of by us, you understand, God simply declares this to be true. You don't always have to feel it. Oh, it's great when you do. Don't you feel good when you just feel a little close to God? You know, really like you've done a good job, you behaved this week. I don't want to give a list of sins, but it can be as simple as telling somebody off in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe getting in a fight with your spouse or your brother, siblings. You know what I'm saying? It can be something that small, and it can be something big that's hidden. But it's so good. But see, what we just read here is that we are holy. That we are a people. We once were not a people, now we are a people. Because God declared us to be his people. You see, in the days of Moses, the days of the tabernacle, the average person was kept away from the presence and the holiness of God. Even as we read here, if they so much as touched the base of the mountain, what would happen? They would die. Because God hadn't declared them holy. Moses is the one that I have relationship with. That's essentially what God is saying. He's the one who can come into my presence without restriction. And now today, you and I are permitted into a personal and intimate relationship with Almighty God without restriction. Hallelujah. There's no limit. There's no limits. Listen to some more scripture. This is Hebrews 10:19. Look at this. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." You see, his blood has cleansed us, his body paid the price, and now we are privileged. We are privileged. We don't need another human being to act as a mediator or an intercessor. You know, I'll tell you what, and I don't mean to defame any church groups or denominations, but that's one of the first things. When I first became born again, one of the things, and I had trouble with it before I became born again, because I was raised Protestant, not Roman Catholic. But do you know, the word says that really there shouldn't be any priests. I don't care what denomination. No man should be called a priest. You don't need that kind of intercession anymore because Jesus Christ is our only high priest. The other thing too the word says, and this always kind of chafed against me, the word says that it says call no man father. And most Roman Catholics will call the priest father. That's not appropriate. There's only one Father, and there's only one High Priest who ever makes intercession for us. Every day He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. I'm sorry, Romans 8:34. Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Romans 8:34, He's standing in the gap on our behalf. Now back to Exodus chapter 19 for a moment. Moses has a very unique relationship with God. And I want you to note this uniqueness is centered around the concept of holiness. As I already explained to you, you can't go near that mountain unless you have been consecrated, that is made holy. Moses and the mountain have been deemed holy, meaning separated unto God. That's what it means. You see, sin separates us from God. Holiness separates us from sin. It separates us unto God. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to know that this was unique in these Old Testament times. But it's not meant to be unique today. Not today. Because the truth is that you and I can be as close to God today as we would desire. There's nothing has the power, really has the innate power to hold you back from being close to God. There will be obstacles, but only because we allow them. Do you understand that? They do not have the power intrinsically to hold us back from getting close to God. We can have as deep a relationship with Him as we will permit. And that falls along with His desire. That falls along with His will. How many know when you pray God's will? When you pray God's will, it has to come to pass. You're not praying your will, you're praying His will. And if we desire, if our will is to be close to Him, He's going to honor that prayer. And that should be our prayer. That should be our desire. You see, again, in Exodus 19, the people are forbidden to approach God. They're forbidden to even approach the mountain of God. We're told in last week that humans and even an animal that would unknowingly stumble onto that mountain would immediately die. Only Moses is allowed the distinct privilege of intimate fellowship with God. And I believe that holiness had to have been part of who Moses was. I want you to look with me at Psalm chapter 24. This process in Exodus 19 reminds me of the words of the psalmist. And this is Psalm 24, verse 3 through 6. It says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" The answer is verse 4, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. And he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob," Selah. Think about these verses for a moment. Look at what it's saying here. Who may come up to the mountain, who may come up to the hill of the Lord, whether it be Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? There's a requirement that's mentioned here. Who can approach God? Not just anyone can come with confidence, but rather the one with clean hands and a pure heart. The one who is determined to seek God. That's really what it said there. That last verse said that. Those who want to seek God. Only those who have been deemed righteous, only those who are holy can approach the Lord. And here's the thing, though, because see, there's a problem. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10 that there is no one that is righteous. No human being is righteous. It says that there's no one who really seeks God, really desires God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like those who are unclean, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags." All our human righteousness is not good enough. And there are scores more verses that I can share with you today that show us just how distant we are from God when it comes to these issues of righteousness and holiness, because we will never measure up in our own ability. And I really don't think I have to convince you of that. I think every human senses that you're just not good enough. We're never going to be good enough on our own with our own deeds and our own works. We're never going to be good enough on our own for God. We can never clean ourselves up. You see, before I became to Christ, as a non-Christian, my struggle was, how do I get good enough to come to God? Did you go through that? I did. You know, how can I ever be good enough for God? And the message of the gospel is, you know, you don't have to. All you have to do is come to Him. Hey, there's an old hymn. Just as you are. Just as you are. And you give yourself to Him and you ask for His forgiveness, and then He does all the cleansing, doesn't He? He does all the cleansing. We'll never measure up in our own ability. No human being will ever have the ability to please God or to satisfy His righteous requirements of holiness. It can't be done. We can never make ourselves holy. However, God can make us holy. He can declare us holy. And I'll tell you how powerful this is. Remember, if you look at creation in Genesis, every day He spoke a piece of creation into existence, right? The only thing I ever see Him doing with His hands is when He molds man. He says He took some dust of the earth, He molds man, and then He breathes life into him. But prior to that, every day of creation, didn't He speak it? See the power of the Word? See the power of God's Word? He spoke all of creation, and I want you to understand this, that when it comes to you and me becoming holy, He speaks it. Now see, that just doesn't seem strong enough, does it? It doesn't seem powerful enough. But if God says something, it's powerful. If He says it, I mean, it's true, but if He says it, I'm telling you folks, it's powerful. He speaks with authority. So when He speaks and tells us that we're a holy nation, that you right there, right now, you're the one, you misbehaved yesterday. He says you're holy. He declares you holy. And that's hard. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to accept. I put this message together. I've labored over it. I'm delivering it to you right now. And yet it's hard. I believe it, but it's hard for me to accept. Because I know how deceptive the human heart can be. And you know what? Beyond that, I realize the times when I don't feel holy, the times when maybe I'm looking at my works righteousness and it doesn't measure up, I'm also hearing the enemy, who's the accuser of the brethren, reminding me, you don't measure up. You with me? I know you're not sleeping, but I want you to really follow this. I want you to follow this. We've got a lot of things working against us. And I'm not trying to build up your self-esteem, maybe your spiritual self-esteem. I'm not trying to, you know, I don't want you, not just, this isn't just so you can leave here and feel good about yourself. This is truth. This is fact that you're holy every day of the week. You really are. Only because God says you're holy. Only because He declares it. It is literally an act of God. It's a declaration of God. Whatever God calls holy becomes holy. Amen? Will you agree with that? Whatever He says is holy, and you cannot dispute that. Moses and the mountain became holy. Why? Because God said it. He designated Mount Sinai as a holy place. He says, this is holy, and Moses, you're holy, and only you can go up that mountain. The priests don't even think about touching that mountain. If an animal touches it, one of the Hebrew people touch it, they will die. And we also become holy because God makes us holy by declaring us holy. The passage we read a little bit ago, 1 Peter 3:9, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And the word for nation in the Greek means people. It doesn't mean nation with a government. It means people. It could mean tribe, it can mean clan, it can mean family, it can mean you as an individual. And understand this too, the word holy or holiness does not mean perfect. See, that's where we misconstrue. Well, I don't feel holy because I'm not holy. I'm telling you, yes, you are holy. Are you perfect? No. No, that's why there's this ongoing command where Jesus says we're to be perfect as the Father is perfect. We're to be holy as the Father is holy. We're to strive for perfection, but you are never going to be perfect on this earth in that body of yours. The theological term is sanctification. We believe in the Assemblies of God and most evangelical denominations that we will not be totally sanctified here. The moment your heart stops and you go into eternity, then you're made perfect. And you'll never again sin. Amen. You'll never sin. You can't. It's impossible. But here we know we can be tempted. And so the truest translation of this word holy means simply to be separate. To be separated. To be holy specifically means to be separated unto God. In other words, he and I are over here. Everything else is over there. Temptation, sin, the enemy, the world. It's all over there. And let me suggest this too at this point. Our righteousness does not ever make us holy. Whatever righteousness that you can construe, that you can create, will never make you holy. But our holiness, being separated unto God, does make us righteous. Isn't that neat? By being holy, we become righteous. Because again, it's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. So follow this with me just a little further. Righteousness comes through holiness. That is being declared holy. God declares us holy, and we thus become righteous. And holiness is imparted to us through relationship. So in other words, the closer we are to God in our relationship with Him, the more holy we become. If we spend more time with Him, then we become more holy. And I think, sadly, most non-Christians and sometimes believers will get sidetracked. They'll get deceived by this. They think before they can get close to God, they need to be right. They need to be righteous. They need to be good enough. No, you just need to be with Him. You know, it is true, and the Bible says it, you become like those that you spend time with. The more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to be like Him. You're going to begin to pick up some of His attributes. So the closer we are to God, the more in relationship we are with Him, the more holy we become, because the closer we are to Him represents our degree of separatedness unto Him. And watch this, the deeper my relationship with Him, the more holy I become, the more holy I become, the more righteous I become, the more righteous I become, and this is where things get exciting, the more fruitful I become. And I was reflecting on all the, again, I mentioned this earlier when I prayed, all the choruses we sang this morning, glory, bring it, everything had, just in my mind, just kind of focused us on glorifying God. You really want to glorify God, one of the most powerful ways to glorify God is to be fruitful in your Christian life. Really. And as you're going to see in just a moment, Jesus tells us that we bring glory to God, and the way that we bring glory to God is when we're fruitful. So let's look at John 15, verse 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it'll become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Do you see that right there? You are already clean because of the word. It's hard for us to, you know, I struggle with this myself. Again, God says it, and it becomes. It becomes true. It becomes existent. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. Notice this is how you glorify God, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So look at the theme that's here in these verses. Jesus speaks here of the importance of abiding in Him, remaining in Him at least 8 times in these 8 verses, and certainly make clear that we are made clean, we are made fruitful, inasmuch as we remain attached to Him. Relationship, fellowship. The branch on a vine has to be in relationship to the vine or it dies. Amen? And some of the side benefits of abiding are also mentioned here, like love and joy, they're mentioned here. But the main purpose of being in relationship with Him is to bring glory to the Father by our fruitfulness, which is a direct result of our relationship and our righteousness and our holiness. And I say ours, it's really not ours. It's like, you know, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we tend to make it feel like it's fruit that we produce. But do you see, it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the fruit of, it belongs to the Holy Spirit. It gets manifested through us, but it's not our fruit. And again, I remember as a new Christian trying to manifest, you know, some good fruit in my life, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Like love. Well, I don't love them. And peace. Oh my gosh, I wish I could get rid of this agita. And I would try to hold it down and go into denial and wind up with an ulcer, you know? I mean, or patience, long-suffering, you know? How do you, you can't work that stuff up. It's because it's not your fruit, it's the Holy Spirit's fruit through you. And so this is what we're talking about, all that the Holy Spirit can do in us and through us. And so, you know, now here's another thing to consider. A self-made outward expression of holiness may not be holiness at all. And I don't know if you know where I'm going with this. A self-made outward expression of holiness might not be true holiness at all. Again, talking about our own efforts at holiness. You know what that's called? It's old-fashioned legalism. And I don't know, I guess if that's all you got, it's good, you know, but we need to go beyond that. See, in the old days, just prior to the 20th century, and Pentecost at its beginning here in America, the standards for holiness were basically skirt length, hair length, and lack of makeup for ladies. That's how you knew somebody was holy. And you know, some people refer to these as three H's: hats, hemlines, and hair. And what's interesting is that it only really applied to the ladies. And it's just interesting. Men had no restrictions as to their outward appearance other than they should wear a sport coat or some kind of suit. Maybe a tie. If you're really holy, you'd wear a nice snug tie. And it just amazes me. But of course, what we know today is that the outward appearance is not always indicative of what's going on in the inside. Because a woman wears a hat, she's holy. Because she grows her hair out. I mean, I'll never forget. I mean, and this is 1980s into 1990s. I remember one pastor, his wife, I never saw her hair down, but I'm going to guess that if she ever let it down, it would touch her ankles. This wasn't hair extensions. This woman, when she put her hair on top of her head, was 12 inches taller than her scalp. This is incredible. You talk about a burden to bear. I can't imagine what that thing weighed. And I'll tell you what, together they looked very holy. Now, if he were off by himself, he looked like an average guy. But with her, he looked holy because she was holy. But is that real holiness? You know, is that really indicative of what's going on in the inside? Because see, holiness is never measured by outward indicators. Holiness is always a measure of our relationship with God. The closer we are to Him, the more holy we naturally become. Do you get that? The closer we are to Him, the more holy we're going to become. And there's one more thing I want to add to all this. I believe the more righteous we are, the more holy we are, the deeper our relationship with the Lord, the more effectual, not only do we become fruitful in many different ways, but I think one of the ways, I think we become more effectual as intercessors. And I get that from this 19th chapter of Exodus. I really do. I see it here. And again, I see it in John 15, verse 7. Jesus said, "If you abide in me," okay, this is in Exodus 19, but it's also in John 15, verse 7. "If you abide in me, if you live in me, if you remain in me, and I live in you, and my words abide in you," he says, "ask whatever you wish and it'll be given." Now notice, it doesn't say, because God is not this magical genie, you don't just ask for whatever you want and he has to give it to you. I see a requisite here, or a prerequisite. If you abide in me, if you're dwelling in me, if you're in fellowship with me, and I'm in fellowship with you, then you can ask whatever you want. And you know why that's safe? You know why that's safe? Because if I'm really close to Him, I'm not going to want selfish stuff. That's how a childish mind thinks. I'm going to ask for things that really matter. And He says, if you can ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given. And He says that because He knows that if I'm really in fellowship with Him, if I'm in right relationship, I'm going to ask for things that really matter. You know what? I'm going to ask for my brother-in-law to be saved. Because that is his desire. That's God's desire. Why wouldn't He? It is His desire that none would perish. The Word says it. That none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I'm praying His Word. You understand? When you pray His Word, I believe He'll bring it to pass. Here's another reference, James 5:16. We know this one very, very well. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Not self-righteous man, but one who has been made holy because of their relationship with God. One has been made righteous because they are now holy, declared holy by God. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. They have results. And notice here too, I want you to understand that there is a correlation between our relationship with the Lord and the effectiveness of our prayers. Now, I'm not telling you that this is a merit system. Word of God in balance. This is not a merit system. I am in no way implying that you can earn a place of merit concerning answered prayer. God does not answer prayer based on who's most deserving. But I am saying that the Scripture is telling us in James 5:16 that we truly do become more effectual in our prayer life in intercession when we're in close relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes, absolutely. It's not merit, but if I'm close to Him and I'm praying His will, He's going to bring His will to pass. Okay, let me start to close. What I really want you to clearly see here today, out of all this, I want you to see that this is an incentive for every one of us to get closer to God. That's really what it's about. Because what we've learned here this morning and what we've read in the Scriptures tell us that God alone is the only one who can make us holy and righteous. And the privilege of being declared holy and righteous is linked to an inner desire that we have to be close to Him. And as we desire intimacy with Him, He rewards us. In fact, Hebrews tells us, right, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Yeah, anybody know that scripture? Does that sound familiar to you? He rewards those, three hands, thanks. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Do you see the connection? This is such a beautiful message to me. I mean, it helps me to get recalibrated. As we desire intimacy with Him, He rewards us. And He'll reward us with intangibles, things that can't be purchased, like love and joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, and then also some tangible things. Sometimes He does reward us with physical blessings. You know, one of the highest rewards that I can get from God, because He knows my heart, is when I'm in the car and I'm driving and I get green light after green light after green light. I'll tell you, that's better than cash. Really, I just feel so blessed. When I have green light after green light after green light, I feel like I'm right in the center of His love. Isn't that silly? But it really means a lot to me. It really means a lot to me. The less tangible blessings of God, James 4:8 says, come near to God and He'll come near to you. If you'll draw near to Him, He'll get closer. Jeremiah 29:13, He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He wants us to find Him. And then we have Psalm 37:4, which hints to blessings that we can actually touch and physically enjoy. And I like this one. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And again, the beauty here, He'll give you those desires because the closer you get to Him, you'll only desire things that are worthy of really being desired. Amen? That's how it works. And I suppose ultimately the greatest blessing we can receive from the Lord by being in close fellowship with Him is being fruitful. Because I'm sure you're the same. when you know you've really been used of God, maybe it's praying with some non-believer at work, and I don't mean for salvation, just for a physical need they may have. You know, when you're involved in just real personal ministry out in the workforce or maybe at school, wherever it is, don't you feel really good that God used you? Isn't that's just a blessing in itself, that God used you for His purpose and His glory, that you were there, that other person who isn't sure about God knew they could trust you with a deep need? And it does happen. I hope it happens. Jesus urges us to remain connected to the vine. And our goal should be to desire to be effective for the Lord. And what we've learned here this morning is it all begins with a closer relationship with Him. It's where we just need to be close to Him. He created us for the purpose and pleasure of fellowship. That's why He created the first man and woman, for fellowship. And they turned against Him. But from the beginning, He made a way, didn't He? He had a plan already set in place that He was going to redeem. He was going to redeem rebellious-hearted, hard-hearted people so He could have fellowship with them again on this earth and in heaven forever. And the benefits, we bring glory to Him. The benefits, we I think, will actually in time feel more holy. Not that we feel proud about it, but we just feel more secure. That we'd understand that we can be more effective, that when we really pray, things are going to happen. And I think we're there. I think we're in. I think we're going to head into a season where you're going to see, you're going to say the most simple prayer, and you're going to see God move in ways we haven't in a long time in the church, at least in America. I really do. I really do. I believe we're heading into that kind of season where we're going to pray and it's done. We've already seen some of that in this congregation. Some we've been able to share. Some has been too personal and we can't share. But it all starts with us desiring to be closer to Him. And Father, now I pray Your blessing in each one of our lives, Lord, as we leave this place. Lord, bless the vacation Bible school teachers and workers that are going to be here this afternoon laboring to prepare for tomorrow. Lord, I pray Your blessing in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.